morning. Good morning. Welcome to Breaking 1000 at Timber Creek Church. We're just thrilled you guys are all here. I'm Talia Vanderleest. I'm the senior executive pastor here at Timber Creek Church. I've been here 21 years on staff. I know, it's crazy. Lots of benefits of being someplace for a long time, and it's that you see different leadership. Thankfully, in 21 years, we've only had three pastors, but I was here when Todd Hudnall was here, and he helped grow the church from around 350 to 1,500. He had the vision of 2,000 by 2,000 that Pastor Jeremy alluded to last night, but we were never able to break through that 1,551 barrier. And so for probably 10 to 12 years, being on staff here, hearing vision, knowing we were supposed to go further, and yet not being able to break through this barrier was beyond frustrating. And so when Mike Harper came to Pastor Jeremy and I and talked about Breaking 1000, our hearts were immediately in it. We are not in this just to do something else, because all of us in here know we have a lot going on, don't we? All of us do. So we are super intentional about today. We do not want to waste your time, and our greatest desire is to help impart to you guys some of those things that helped unlock the barrier for us, unlock that boundary, help us break through it. So you are in for such a special treat today, because I did sit through three different leaders here at Timber Creek Church. Used to be Lufkin First Assembly, used to be First Assembly of God Church, used to be First Assembly of God Family Church, all through the 21 years. Those are the four titles we've had. So I got to be here to hear the vision kind of be spoken. And then I got to sit under leadership that was good, very good at shepherding, but the vision itself began to stagnate and we began to decline. And then Pastor Jeremy came on the scene, and it's like, the only way I can describe it, and he didn't pay me to say any of this, but the only way I can describe it is it was like Todd Hudnall was like Moses, and Pastor Jeremy's been our Joshua. And he's been able to truly take us into the promised land that we've seen and I've heard about for many, many years. So I'm telling you guys, you're in for a treat today, and I would love for all of you to do me a huge favor. Let's all welcome Pastor Jeremy Yancey this morning.
Love you. At 12, we're going to do a tour of the campus, and we'll do lunch at 12:30. We'll do breakout sessions during lunch, and Pastor Talia will be with some teams as the senior executive pastor. She is the integrator of vision, and she's got some great answers for some questions. Make sure you're asking her a lot of questions. Also, any of our staff, ask them any questions you want. If there's snakes under the rug, we try to pull them out and dance with them. I mean, we are Pentecostal. I'm kidding. We try to pull the snakes out and deal with them as we can. Nothing's off limits. Hey, what's the tension between you and the pastor? How does the pastor respond to this? What about criticism, or what about feedback? Talk to our team about that. I have a certain perspective, but my perspective is only my perspective, and it's good to get a full 360-degree view of the church, and so please feel free to ask questions. We had about 12 dream teamers beyond our staff here today holding signs and welcoming, and they can't hear you, but just for me to be able to say to them, would you just kind of give them a huge hand for giving their Tuesday morning? So thankful for that. Well, there was all these questionnaires that came in last night, and just wanted to say thank you. A couple things happened, some new thoughts we developed, but also it really confirmed the trajectory of today. We had a plan, but it's like lug nuts in a tire when you're changing it. You tighten it up, and then you tighten this one, and this one gets loose, and then you tighten that one back up, or tightening a head on a drum. You kind of go around and you tighten it as you go, and then when you tighten this side, this gets loose. So we tried to hold it a little loosely as we got to today, so then we could tighten up last night and really run. So that's the plan. One question was asked is, what do my dog days or tog days look like? Time alone with God, days alone with God. Lisa has got an email from me last night that has my TOG evaluation. And after I spend 3 days alone with God, away from the kids, away from my wife, just a couple of books, the Bible, notepads, post-it notes on the wall. In fact, I think on there, the evaluation, it shows items that I'm bringing with me, the questions that I'm asking myself and I'm asking God. And so she's going to send that to you. That hopefully that maybe be a helpful resource. I promise you, it's amazing what happens when we be still and know that He's God. Like, that thing works. Like, it really works. I'm just not smart enough and shard enough. been there, done that. It is not even 9:15. We've got how many more hours? Who knows what I'm going to be saying at 3? Oh, goodness sakes. What was I even saying? What was I saying? I said sharp, but I'm not smart enough, not sharp enough to think through some things, and then it's amazing when you give space for the Holy Spirit to work. As a matter of fact, I just think this idea of Spirit-filled services are so important, but I think equally important is the 166 hours outside of that service time where we need to be really seeking the presence of the Holy Spirit, the activity of the gifts of the Spirit in operation, providing space for the Holy Spirit to operate in those 166 hours that are beyond, and that's if you have a two-hour service, that the Holy Spirit can move very, very well and powerfully when we just quiet ourselves and listen. I'm going to jump right in. We're going to be giving some session notes. Most of them have some fill-in-the-blanks. One session will just be take notes at your leisure. We've provided you this little folder to collect some things. I will tell you that any resource I mention today, most of them we've already curated, and we'll be able to give you a box full of any curriculum I talk about today, any manuals I talk about today, any honor codes I talk about today, any metrics that we measure today, information on books that we have used as seminal sources for a lot of content. We'll have places where you can go and find those on Amazon or whatever. We're here to serve you, add value, and hopefully your teams, with the time you have, because you're not just driving across the Metroplex today, you've got some time to spend. I hope I would be able to lay my head on the pillow tonight saying, I did what I needed to do. If by the time you guys get back to your homes as a team, you've talked through very strategic 3 next steps. Having heard what we heard, having talked about what we've talked about, what are the keystone 3 next steps that we can take? Not just as a team, but you then thinking in my particular role, Heath having transitioned from Chi Alpha to discipleship and groups there and at San Angelo First, what are my 3 next steps that are going to move the ball forward? If I can do those 3, what's that going to look like? Okay, and so that would be a win for me. I hope you'll take advantage of that time and take advantage of the relational. I talked to our youth pastors and kids pastors that when you go to camp, that's 6 months of relationships you have. So this van ride is like a month full of relationship collateral that you have with one another. Use it wisely. Spend it wisely. Okay, let's jump in. I know that at a lot of conferences, we're looking for where we are, point A, and we want to get to what? Point B. Yeah. Z, that's a lofty goal. That's 25 steps. We're just going to take one. We're just going to go from A to B today, all right? And obviously the quickest way to from A to B is a straight line. And what we're looking for when we're curating content at a conference that we're attending, we're looking for what is the best, most efficient, quickest way to get from where we are to where we want to go. That's why America alone spends over $80 billion a year on diet trends. If we invested $80 billion globally a year on food, We, like, the rest of the world is trying to figure out how to live. We're spending $80 billion in America trying to figure out how to lose weight, right? So we want the straight, like, how do I do it as fast as possible? What's my 90-day shred? What's my blah, 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 30 whole day, whatever? And like, the straight line, that can happen, but it's usually a little bit harder than that, isn't it? When it comes to system development, when it comes to creating and curating language for your teams, rally points of certain axioms, culture that you've defined and that you are exhibiting, the journey looks a little bit less like a straight line, and it looks a whole lot more like this. And this is where the tension comes in church, because this pattern can be frustrating because you see a lot of the same terrain in this pattern. You deal with some of the same issues. Volunteer burnout, your pace, leadership development. As soon as you've invested that time in that person, they leave because, you know, somebody offended them. Look at the example of the Israelites. It could have been a straight line, but there was just some lessons in the journey they had to learn coming out of Egypt, right? And so the goal today, we're probably not going to make it all the way to B, but that's not my job. My job today is hopefully to just present some mile markers along our journey and to tell you that when you get here, if you're really passionate about the kingdom of God, what happens is, that becomes your new A, and then you're going to do it all over again. But I will say, the better you can get in this process, figuring it out as you go, the next journey to the next B, it becomes straighter, it becomes less lines, and before you know it, after several iterations of figuring this out, it becomes easier, becomes more common, team members are saying things that you're so glad, people are posting on your Facebook, they're reviewing and they're using your values in what they say, and they're reviewing you, and they say things that you want them to say. They're not just saying whatever, oh, this is a great church, but they're saying like what you would hope they would say. It takes a while, it's a long journey, and you will get tired, you have to have rest. There's going to be manna there. God's going to provide, but don't get weary in well-doing, all right? So I just got to set the tone for you. We're not going to get all the way to B, but I'm just going to give you as many mile markers as possible. This very first session is all about the four core obsessions. What do we need to obsess over as key leaders? You may want to consider this from the perspective of your lead pastor, but this is very healthy in any department. Whether you are the leader of that department or not, if you are an admin, but you're not calling all the shots in that, there is something that you are calling the shots on. It may be your family. It may be another side business. It may be the team that you own within that department. These obsessions can't just lay onto the shoulders of the lead pastor. They have to be something we all own. This is content adapted from the book, Four Obsessions of an Extraordinary Executive. And we have adapted it to look a little bit more in from the lens of the local church. So I'm going to jump right in, and I do want to say lots of content coming your way. I'm going to talk faster than you can write. If you want to take a picture of screens or whatever, that's obviously, I know that every once in a while I'll just photobomb your picture, but please feel free to do that. Everybody ready? Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you. You are so good. You're so good to us. In this moment, Lord, I'm reminded of those mighty men that David attracted to himself. They could run with a bow. They could hold a spear. The Bible says they were right and left-handed. They were so versatile. They were willing to go to hard places. In that same passage, men of Issachar, they understood the times and they knew what to do. Lord, I pray that this would not just be information, but that we would kind of have your spirit just give us a nudge today to know what to do with all that you want to say through this time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There are two different kinds of teams. There are smart teams and there are healthy teams. People will spend a bazillion dollars on trying to get the best team. Think about a few years ago when the Astros played the Dodgers in the World Series. Astros was one of the lowest paid teams, one of the lowest salary amounts. The Dodgers, one of the highest in baseball history. So they were the highest paid, but they weren't the better team. Smart doesn't win at the end of the day. Healthy always wins. And part of the four core obsessions is not about getting us to be a stronger, faster, better Kanye West church. It's about being a healthier church, healthier staff, healthier team, healthier clarity. And so we're really focusing on health today, not just, you know, pastor hacks or department hacks. I'll give you as many as I can quote today, but this is really just about developing health over and over and over again. Smart, you got the strategy, you got the right marketing, you're able to leverage those social media sponsorship dollars and put the right words in Google ads. And I mean, you got the marketing strategy. That's great. Technology, man, you got people checking in with their phone and they're liking, you know, and every time they check in, you send $10 to a kid who needs a plate of food. Like, it's so awesome. Finances, like, you have more money than you know what to do with. How many are you there? I need to have a conversation with you. I'd like you to invest in something. Like, you know, finances, if you got all the finance, but like, it's not about how many churches you know, they got a lot of money. They got a lot of money, but they go nowhere. So they got a good strategy for finance. They've even got technology, but they don't. And they deal with all kinds of issues because they're smart, but they're not healthy. Okay, healthy is where we're able to minimize as much politics in the staff and outside the staff, in volunteers and outside volunteers, in Timber Creek Tammy and Timber Creek Tom, in Looky Lou that just comes on a Sunday, in Shofar Sally who shows up at Nacogdoches, like. We minimize as much politics, bureaucracy, red tape. A healthy team has minimal politics. You don't have to walk around eggshells with each other. You don't have to wonder what kind of pastor I got in staff meeting. Listen to me, lead pastors. I'm going to push on you today. You set the tone like nobody else's business. You are the thermostat. You're the thermostat. And God put you in that position to be that thermostat. And we have to lead the charge in minimizing politics, in minimal confusion. Hey, who's doing what? Why is who doing what? When is who doing what? By when? And where? And how? That's one of the best questions you can ask as far as clarity. Why will who do what by when? That's the pretty much, if you can answer that question, you can get clarity pretty quick. Why is who doing what by when? It's a great staff meeting question. High morale, the higher the morale of the team, it's amazing how that becomes, how that gets your horses all working together and they're just dragging the vision with them as you bring the morale up. High productivity, no doubt you guys are running like crazy. Out of these questionnaires, man, we're so busy, burnout, pace. Something we said when I first started is we're going to be audacious with our pace, but we're going to be equally audacious with our grace. We're going to be audacious with our faith, and we're going to be audacious with fun. So if we can have an audacious pace, but if we have audacious pace without audacious fun, you're going to get busy people that are ticked off, all right? But if you can have an audacious pace, you'll ask our team, we run crazy. We're still trying to figure out how do we cut the slack, how do we simplify, this whole year is all about sticking the landing and simplifying things. And I'll give you some very take home practices on that. Am I already out of time? Is it? Somebody's alarm's coming off. High productivity. If you can have the high fun and the high faith and the high grace along with the high pace, now you've got alternating values that will help keep the morale up. Lower turnover. I'm telling you, longevity is one of the greatest assets you can build on your team. You can't control it completely because we're not Ford Motor Company that just gives you this more promotion or this other raise or just, you know, you're unionized and you start getting all these extra perks and you know, we're not that. We are ministry. We're not going to pay what the counterparts pay. It's not going to happen. But the eternal rewards are unbelievable, and it's about calling. So I've got to look at when I lose a great asset on my team, a great player that goes to another church, I'm not losing them, I'm launching them. I've got to have the right mentality. But also, I want to try as best as I can to keep the leadership lid as high as possible so that they're not going to another church because they're outgrowing me, but they're going to another church because they've been called by God to do something different. Don't let people leave because they've outgrown their capacity. Find them more capacity. Find them more capacity. And sometimes it's not even money. It's affirmation. It's more ownership of something. It's giving them three more times to preach on a Sunday. Bless God, I don't need to preach every week. I'm better when I don't preach every week. The church is better than I don't preach. I'm an interim pastor, by the way. Every single one of you are interim pastors. You're not going to be here forever. So you got to figure out at some point, how am I going to share the responsibility? My job is to give everything away at some point. As we're on this whole thing from A to B, I've got to figure out how can I give as much possible away. Somebody asked the question, how do you move from a smaller church to a larger church mentality? Give more and more away. Give more and more away. I talk to the team sometimes. How many times have I said, I feel guilty because I feel like you guys have so many things and I don't have as many things. But what Talia has said to me is, yeah, but your things are like, so you have this many things, but they all weigh 3 tons. You know, yeah, we're figuring out where to put the Christmas trees, but you're like preaching on Sunday and you're the only one that can do that. We can set up trees, okay? So she actually had a word from the Lord for me a few years ago, because I was dealing with letting stuff go. And she said, you know, you're like a semi-truck, and with the higher responsibilities, like you're carrying more weight, it's okay that you feel like you need to rest more. Your gas mileage, you don't get gas mileage like a Honda Civic. Because you're carrying so much weight, you've got to figure out how to refuel more consistently. And so I had to get rid of some of the shame and some of the guilt of stepping away and not being in the office. The more I step away, the better the team becomes. I'm telling you. Now, I'm not an absentee pastor, trust me. But the more I can step away and let them own things and figure out my rhythms of rest, you're going to have lower turnover. I'm like on slide 3. What in the world? We got to go. Four core obsessions. All right. I'm going to give them to you. You're going to write them down, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then we're going to come back and fill your page with content on each one of these, okay? Some of this content, if you're familiar with the writings of Patrick Lencioni, it's going to sound, but I think it's you know, I've read Proverbs more than once. I've heard a sermon on Elijah more than once, and I think sometimes it takes hearing it a few times for us to kind of come back to it and catch some things. So if this is not brand new content to you, I'm sorry for that. I hope that I'm able to present it in a way that it's familiar, but it's fresh, okay? So 4 core obsessions. You got to construct a cohesive team. That cohesion, that stickiness, it is your number one responsibility. I cannot tell you how many people had questions and challenges. It was absolutely by far exponentially more than any other challenge people are facing is volunteers, volunteer recruitment, volunteer retention. How do you deal with a volunteer that's an idiot? How do you deal with a volunteer that's a jerk? How do you deal with a volunteer who's just a whiny little baby? You know, just do what I ask you to do. right? How do you build a culture? Well, you've got to build a cohesive team. This isn't just the lead pastor. Every person that leads a team. And listen, you're not paid to be on staff. You're paid to build teams, really. Like you're paid to build teams. Woo! Yes. I mean, just like if we're not building teams. So guess what? My assistant has got to have responsibility for building teams. Now her key role is helping me succeed and accomplish what only I can do. But she also was very much the key leader in developing other people, getting dream teamers in spots and helping put this show on the road here, okay? And we were just having a conversation yesterday on the amount of Christmas decor that she was overseeing. And we had a great conversation about how do we recruit more volunteers next time? How do we recruit more dream teamers? And it's just a healthy conversation of if she did it all by herself, she wouldn't be here. She would be overdosed in her house because Christmas alone, like you get out of the Christmas spirit when you have to set up 48 trees. Okay, some of you are like, oh, I just love that. You're strange. But she's building teams, and she's figuring out how do I build more cohesive teams, better teams, better teams, better teams. Everybody's responsible for building teams. The next one, we create organizational clarity. The greatest gift a leader can give the church is not a compelling vision. Because compelling vision doesn't necessarily equal vision fulfillment. It can equate to goosebumps. It can equate to prayers. It can equate to good conversations. But the greatest gift a leader can give to the local church and to their team is clarity. If you don't have clarity, clear. Proverbs 20:19, the Message Bible. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But if they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. You also know it in the NIV as where there is no vision, the people perish. And that's talking about the law. We've kind of twisted that just a little bit to fit our new, you know, nomenclature of vision statements. Where there is no vision, where there is no law, like guardrails for people to live by, the people perish. But I like it in the Message paraphrase. Let me say it to you again. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. So what do you have to give? Clarity. But if they attend, somebody was talking about smoky lenses because of the haze in the auditorium last night at Nacogdoches. When we don't have clarity, it's like trying to live with the wrong prescription. And we get frustrated. As pastors, we get frustrated because, oh, we thought you wanted it this way. Well, I evidently did not make it clear enough. And I can be mad at Heath that he couldn't read my mind. Or I can say, this is just a great example. I've got to get things clearer. Have we arrived? Ha! No! Not even close, but we're trying to get better and better and clearer and clearer. Third, now this sounds so redundant, but it is so critical because we are in businesses where we are like sheep, we go astray, people drift. They drift. So not only do you set organizational clarity, you have to over-communicate clarity. How many people right now, if I were to say, give me your core values. You could give them to me if you got on your website, or you could give them to me if you were in the middle of the sermon series. But if we're not keeping core values hot, the only way you keep them hot is by over communicating. When you feel like I am so tired of saying this, you're almost there. You're almost 20% there, actually. You ought to be so tired. One of the best pieces of advice somebody, Wayne Lee, gave me when I first became the pastor here. Jeremy, people are going to sit around tables and say, you know, my pastor always says, you have the potential to be very intentional with what they say next. And my pastor always says, takes one to know one. You know, my pastor always says, so far, so good. Like, there's some stupid stuff our pastors say. When I got back from a time of Sabbath this year, I came up first thing out of my mouth when I got up onto the pulpit. I said, I feel like a mosquito at a nude beach. And people kind of went like that. And I said, I know exactly what to do. I just don't know where to start. And pastor always says he's like a mosquito at a nude beach. No, you have the potential to be very intentional. The potential to be very intentional with what people say. Pastor always says. Now let me just also warn you, that's for the church. But let me tell you what your team should say very, very little of. Pastor said. It's great for your church to say, pastor always says. Your team shouldn't say, pastor said. You know why? That is a cop out of your own leadership. Pastor said we can't do that. Pastor said, take it out of your vocabulary, own the leadership. You want to lift the lid of leadership? Then take ownership of it. Well, pastor doesn't like it when we do. I know you've covered the seats, and I know, Miss Alice, this is where you've sat for 14 years. Pastor said, we cover these seats for, you know, hey, this is just what we do. I know this is tough, but come on, we're all in this together, okay? I have had more people tell me I'm going to hell because of stanchioning off seats. Crazy people leaving the church on Easter because I covered seats to help with crowd control. Dear Lord. In those moments, you've got to be ready to over-communicate. So it's in your system. You know what to say, when to say it, and your team knows what to say, when to say it, because you've over-communicated clarity. And then finally, you're reinforcing clarity with your system. So instead of me having to say it every time, we develop rituals and systems that help own the clarity. There were several questions about systems yesterday. How do we develop systems? The truth is you don't have to. You're running underneath the glass of the iPhone at your church 100 systems. You just don't know what they are. Most churches don't, and we still are trying to figure it out. We don't know which ones we should really focus on and which ones we shouldn't. We're going to drill down on that today. On if I could give you 10 systems to make as clear as can be, and not just have words on a page, but like a flow chart of that system, I'll give you 10 of them at the end of today, okay? Of things you can measure. You can measure a lot of things. Measure these 10, all right? But your systems are producing exactly what they're designed to produce. I've lost 96 pounds this year. The system I'm on has led me to that result. Now, beforehand, I was on a system that was a little bit loosey-goosey. It was basically, eat your stress away, Jeremy. Don't pray about it. Eat about it. And anything and everything. I mean, I love the tacos at Jack in the Box, but I also like the mashed potatoes at Popeye's. So I'm gonna go do both, okay? And I'm very vulnerable today, but I had to, for me, make drastic decisions and change systems in order to get to where I needed to go next. You have to reinforce the clarity so you're not having to say it all the time with the systems you develop, okay? All right, cohesive team. Here are 5 best habits of a cohesive team, the five best things that a team should possess. These are right out of, worded them a little differently, but right out of the 5 dysfunctions of a team. These are the 5 key, and I'm going to talk a little bit about them. Build trust. Build trust, build trust, build trust. Every staff meeting, you're building trust. Every conversation on the phone, you're building trust. Every text message, you're building trust. Every clarifying conversation, you're building trust. You know what trust answers? Trust answers this question. Everybody's been asking it since you were born. When you finally get the faculties to hold your neck up and you start venturing out there, crawling and climbing and walking, the question before we even know how to form the vernacular with English or Spanish or whatever your native tongue is, we're asking this question, am I safe? Am I safe? Trust is about answering the question, am I safe? Is this a safe place that I can find and follow Jesus here? Is this a safe place? Am I going to be called out here at the church? Am I going to be embarrassed at this church? Am I going to not know what to do? Am I going to fit in? Am I going to connect with the path? Like, am I going to be safe here? You know why marriage is, it's not the affair that destroys the marriage, that can be a catapult into the destruction, but it's the trust that's lost. It's like trusting this chair. No, did anybody come in here and go, let's see, okay, Bertolini Incorporated, okay, I've heard good things about them. And you're like, oh, feels a little, you know. Anybody do that today? No, you probably just went in right, because the track record of the chair you sit in, the track record is, I'm safe. So when a leader loses it, and let him with no sin cast the first angry staff meeting, all text. every time, I am great at yelling at the top of my thumbs. You know, just like, nah! So I set the tone of how we're going to build trust or destroy trust with every conversation I have. I had a hard conversation the other day about budget, but I also reinforced that conversation with a text not far later, and then also a follow-up, just patting somebody on the shoulder, saying, we good, love you, we're in this, you know, this is not a reflection on our friendship, our relationship, our working, this is a reflection on we're going to get better. Iron sharpens iron, and there's going to be some sparks. But another way to build trust is I let them have those hard conversations with me. If it's only one way, you won't build trust with that. If I'm the only one that has authority and permission to talk like it is and even get a little upset and pound my hand on the table, if I'm the one that has that permission, although I should be able to be enough self-controlled, have passion with also some emotional intelligence. But you know what? I got to let them be human too. How many conversations have we had that, like, it was Katie bar the door, but we had to step back. In a conversation just the other day about this conference, she's like, I can't talk to you when you're like this. I can't talk to you when you're like this. I am pacing in my garage, Talia. Da-da-da. No, don't say that. Don't say you can't talk to me. No, you're reading into what I'm saying. Blah, 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 blah. And then what did we do the next day? We hugged it out. We high-fived each other. We said, I love you, you love me. I love you, you love me. We're good. Are we safe? We trust each other. Yeah. But the more you can work through those things. In fact, that's the next thing. It's healthy conflict. And again, I just want to put so much emphasis on you guys, lead pastors. Set the tone for healthy conflict. Let people fight around the table, but keep it healthy. Here's how that looks. Sometimes things get, well, if you did this, I wouldn't have done that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, I want you to know it's healthy that we're having this conversation, but we're not going to point fingers. Let's solve the issues here. So let's come back to the issues. All right. And then afterwards, hey, you guys, we're dismissing, but I want you guys to stay next 5 or 10 minutes and just talk this out. Okay? And then I go back and I call that person. We'll call him Jonathan Millen, because that's his name. And I call him and I say, hey, bro, I didn't say it because I'm trying to honor you. You blew it in there. And you better own that. You better own that. And I'm not saying, hey, I got a little rough. You need to go and say these words. I blew it in there. If you will just say those words, you will come and kiss me on the cheek, because you will bring such healing just to admit I blew it in there. Okay? But you know what I have to do? I have to go to the table. And if I do something publicly that's dumb, I have to publicly say, I blew it in there. You know what? It builds trust. It just, it builds. I don't even want to give you the microphone on how many times we have. Is there anything you would say to that?
No, this is very key though, because without this, that's where dysfunction breeds. And it's just been life-changing for us to have, what he's saying to you, we live out, he lives this out. And it's, I believe, a key to the health of our team, truthfully.
There's a lot more intensity at this level, because I don't meet with the whole staff anymore, but only on leadership development days. But she has to have that intensity with the department heads, they have to have that same intensity, but they also have the trust. They have to have the healthy conflict. Nobody wants to watch a movie that doesn't have any conflict. Like, you want conflict. Like, you don't want to have a job that doesn't have conflict. If you will look at the next time that that volunteer is giving you trouble, like, I'm going to learn some leadership. I'm going to get some leadership muscle.
Right.
And you look at the conflict as an opportunity. Look, curiosity killed the cat, but it makes you a better leader. If you will look at conflict with the lens of curiosity versus conflict like, well, I'm going to defend my stance. If you can be curious about why they're ticked off with seat covers, you get answers that you know, you get conversation. And by having a stance of curiosity, it builds healthy conflict. So saying, well, you're pretty passionate about that. Tell me more. Talk to me about that. Man, you turned on a dime when I said that. I'm just curious. Is there something under the thing here that we need to talk about? Because I'm an open book here, safe place.
Yeah.
Right. Next one, clear commitments. Who is doing what by when? Like, knowing we're all committed is not like, yeah, 1, 2, 3, team. It's, I don't have to come behind you and make sure, or I don't have to have a conversation with Pastor Chuck over here. It's like, I don't know if that's getting done or not. So I'm just going to do it myself. And it's so frustrating that here I am cleaning up after the youth pastor, and I'm the children's pastor. I got all this other stuff. Doesn't he know that I have 5 times the amount of children on Sundays than he has on Wednesdays, and he probably gets paid more than I do, and I just... And we have to have clear commitments to the attitudes, to the actions, to how we parlay in disagreements, having commitments to the right things. We'll talk about that more in depth. Team accountability. Team accountability is so much more valuable than coach accountability. Now, I love coaching. That's not a slight against leadership coaching. That's a totally different thing. What I'm saying is, my daughter's on the varsity team at Hudson High School basketball. When the team says to each other, you got to get that next time. You got to keep your eyes up. There's something about the team talking like that to each other than just the coach. Keep your eyes up. Now, they're going to listen to the coach, but there's hidden power in team accountability. And can I say accountability? Don't look at accountability like the Pharisees, you know. Like, it's almost as if we've relegated accountability to pornography these days. Like, that's all, you know, is anybody holding you accountable? Like, yes, yeah, I've got covenant eyes, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I talk to my wife, but like, well, has anybody asked you what next steps you've taken to accomplish your quarterly rocks? Like, I'm glad you're not looking at what you shouldn't be looking at, but like, are you actually earning your paycheck around here? You know, that would be like good too, okay? But accountability isn't Pharisees saying you didn't do what you said you would do. You know what accountability is? It's the image of Moses having his hands up in the battle and people coming alongside and holding those arms up. That's the kind of accountability. And when peer accountability, team accountability, when we can come together, hey, you know, do you need a little extra money? Alvin, over facilities and outreach, there's been several times over the last few years that Alvin's had a little bit extra money. The youth wanted to do something. Alvin said, hey, what if I'll pay for that out of my budget? You want to talk about morale? You want to talk about productivity? You want to talk about the team accountability on the holding the hands up, right? But then also, hey guys, we can't do Christmas bonuses this year because Heath underestimated how much it was going to cost to put LED screens in the Nacogdoches campus. That's a joke. That's not even real. Because Heath didn't do that, Chris did it, but that's not even... But actually, Chris was on budget. On that. Finally, he's also running like the slide, so now he's going to jack it up, right? Focused on the right results. Boy, man, that was a great service. Whew, that felt good, didn't it? Yeah, we did not talk about connect cards at all this service. Wow. Yeah. You got focused on the right results. It's okay to celebrate things, but like, let's be celebrating the things that give us the right results. Okay, so how you take this and how you begin to massage this in on a consistent basis, I would just say there's all kinds of leadership teachings you can do. I love Craig Rochelle Leadership Podcast. Something I don't know if I'll get around to it today or not, so I'll just say it right now. As a leader, if I want to lift my lid, I have to consume more leadership and spiritual calories than anybody else on this team. So because, like Michael Phelps was consuming 12,000 calories when he was at the Olympic level, 12,000 calories a day. We are at that level, churches. You want to get to that? You're at that level. So you have to consume the calories because so many people are going to want your energy. You got to have the calories in you to be able to give that energy away. So one of my key rituals that I have to not forsake is I got to consume the leadership and spiritual calories every day. It's got to be part of my ritual. We'll end today with what we have determined are the four most important dues that every staff member, from administrative assistants to senior executive pastor to the lead pastor to the deacon team. Yes. Oh, you didn't have a question. You were telling me 5 minutes already. Oh, dear God. Here we go. Create organizational clarity. What does that look like? These guys were so late, though, coming in. Oh, I'll take whatever I want. There we go. Clarity quiz. Let me give you a clarity quiz real quick. All right? I'm gonna put them right up on the board. You don't ask anybody around your table, your church. Go, go, go. What do we want to look like down the road? Can you give a quick one-sentence statement? What do we want to look like down the road? Write it down. Your very first snapshot that comes into your mind. Well, what do we want to look like down the road as a church? As a church. What do we want to look like down the road? 10 seconds. Stop. Because this is not about thinking. This is about if we're trying to figure it out, I'm suggesting it's time to drill a little bit deeper into clarity on what you want to look like down the road. Okay, what is the most important? What is most important right now? As far as our church goes, what is most important right now? Could you answer that? 5 seconds to answer it. What is the one big goal? What is the one big goal? Here's the thing about goals. We got hot on them, but then we started making 40 of them. And we can't remember 38 of them. So it's a good exercise of wasting your time and putting good stuff down on the paper, but like, what's the one big goal? Don't even give me five. What's the one big goal for the year? Okay, well, what are we measuring? Those are some clarity questions to simply walk through with your team and listen to your pastor talk a little bit. Listen to your staff talk a little bit. What do you think is most important right now? What do you see us looking like down the road? And then you're listening, Pastor, and you're saying, boy, that's exactly what I see. Or you're saying, what? You've been on staff for 8 years? That's what you see down the road? But it's a clarity quiz. It's a clarity question. Here is the backbone of organizational clarity. I had David McLean and Taylor with me a few months ago. We got to spend a day together. What an awesome time with you guys. I love what God's doing over there at the Bridge. And so cool to have your family with you and your girls. And thank you for making it in. You guys came in late. I know a couple other people had to come in late last night. You've heard this, but hear it again because you probably don't remember it. That's okay because I'm not that good of a teacher. Here's like, you know, in your backbone, if things get out of alignment, it messes everything else up. You're not as quick. You can't jump on top of the table. You can't chase your kids and spank them. If you've got your vertebrae messed up, it affects everything else. This is what I consider the organizational backbone of Clarity, all right? Some buzzwords, but if we can't answer them clearly, we won't get to Clarity. Mission, you're answering the question, what are we about? What are we about? What are we about? I encourage you to think through that and just come back and look at what you say you're about and try and make it as clear not only to you as a leader in a church, but clear to people outside the church. Try and unchurchify it, you know. we didn't intentionally leave crosses out of our building over at Nacogdoches, but last night when we went over to tour the campus, Luke was walking into the campus, and a guy sped up in his car and said, "Why don't you guys have any crosses in this church?" And isn't that hilarious? Like that's the mission. And I said, "Luke, I said, did you ask him if he's wearing a cross around his necklace or around his neck? Did you ask him, does he have a cross on his car? Does he have a cross on top of his house? Did you ask him, you know, what was the other thing I was going to say? Oh, crud. I can't remember. I'm snarky. That's just the way I am. But I know what it was. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, did they put crosses up first? No, they didn't even know it was even going to be a thing. All they saw was their Savior crucified. They didn't even think about, you know, we ought to make that T like a symbol. Like, didn't even think about it. Anyway, I'm moving on off of that. We say it like this: your God-given potential is our mission. So we can say it to church people, but if someone's talking with their friend next to them in the cubicle, what's your church all about? Really, it's all about you. Many churches sometimes we create identification statements that is all about us. And I think, how do we figure out how to give our people clarity, language? They say, you know, we're all about you, actually. In fact, we say it like this. Our pastor always says, your God-given potential is our mission. Your God-given potential is our mission. That's what we're about, their God-given potential. So we got to be clear on how we get that pulled out and developed. That'll be session two. Vision, what are we going to look like down the road? So if we're really fulfilling our God-given potential for this particular church with this particular thumbprint, we feel like God's called us to create community destinations where anyone can find and follow Jesus. Create community destinations where anyone can find and follow Jesus. That means that we do put some emphasis in our spaces and our places. We want our facilities to be a place where people would be on this campus before they ever even thought of coming to church here. How can we provide a front door that's large enough that can get people on our campus? So we do power networking breakfast with the Chamber of Commerce. We do the business after five. All the other businesses, they got an open bar and all this, but we've got a business after five. They're walking in, and it's the first time they've ever been on a campus like this in East Texas, number one. I mean, you can throw a rock and you can hit campuses like this all across the Dallas, you know, the DFW Metroplex. But, like, we don't even have a Chuck E. Cheese in Lufkin, all right? Like, we have no putt-putt golf. And so when somebody can walk into the church and there's a cafe and there's the kids' space that you have or may have or have not seen yet that speaks to kids, we want to create community destinations where anyone can find and follow Jesus, where their God-given potential is our mission. Values, those are behaviors. So if vision is the mountaintop, mission is who we are on the journey, behaviors is how we act on that journey. Core values are like how you act. We don't say that in this house. Right. How many said that in your homes? We don't say that around here, right? We don't say that in our church. We don't say that in our house. Hey, that's not how we treat each other. I was just having fun. No. Having fun is when both people are having fun. That's pestering. You're pestering. Stop being a pesterer. We don't pester in this house. And then I like hold them down and you know, spit on them. So we have a lot of values. Are they? Would people suggest we have too many? Yes. Do I care? No, because I'm not responsible for their organization. I'm responsible for ours. So here's our values. You can see them all across the campus, but I'm going to give them to you. Keystone value, a church anyone can come to. We can't do hardly anything else if we're not a church anyone can come to. If our church anyone can come to, we have a better percentage chance of helping them become what God has called them to be, to flesh out Christ-like convictions, character, and conduct, and their God-given potential to be our mission if they feel like, I can be here. So that's like an overarching thing, right? It almost feels sacrilegious to say that that's above Jesus is the center, but they won't know Jesus is the center unless you've created an environment where they feel like they can be here, right? So a church anyone can come to. Empty seats are a big deal. Jesus is the center. We won't do life alone. We take next steps. We won't keep this to ourselves. Save people, serve people. I like our East Texas one. It'll do, won't do. That's our excellence value. It'll do, won't do. We want more for the next generation. And we don't maintain, we multiply. Some of those we've stolen, some of those we've made ourselves. But it identified the essence of our heart, those 10 values. And what the more you say them, the more they become culture, the more you got people reviewing you on Facebook saying, your values, oh, isn't that novel? In just a moment, I'm going to talk to you about things that we would never want to be our values. And I'll give you a list of things that I've taught. We don't ever want this to be our values. I think it's just as important to know what you never want to look like versus what you always want to look like, okay? Strategy, what are the next steps into fulfilling the vision? What are the specific steps we take to fulfill vision? Next one, tactics. Difference between strategy and tactics. Strategy are what are the consistent next steps we take to fulfill our mission and vision. Tactics are that same question, what's happening right now? We get so consumed with the tactical part of staff meetings. What's happening right now? Tell me about the calendar. What's in the next 2 weeks? People are like, I don't want to talk about the calendar. Just put it on a text. But it's like, it's what's happening right now. You got to like talk about it. You know, you got to talk about what's happening right now. But there's also, you got to have the space where you step out of that. You guys remember the show 24 with Jack Bauer, Kiefer Sutherland? Yeah, yeah. You know why 24 blew up so big? Number one, it was an anomaly. It was such a cool thing. But number two, do you know when it was scheduled to be aired? The very first show was scheduled to be aired on 9/11. It was canceled that day, and it was postponed a week because the towers fell. So you want to talk about a perfect situation of a show dedicated to counterterrorism having been slated to start the week after 9/11. That's why it just blew up. But here's my example. Jack Bauer's busting doors open on some, you know, street in Chicago, and Alpha team's going through the windows, and Bravo team's busting through the front door, and the tear gas, you know, Charlie's got the tear gas. Meanwhile, on the 15th floor of City Hall, the mayor and the fire chief and the city manager and two consultants are sitting. They're both dealing with the same thing. One's at a strategy meeting. The other one is in a tactical assignment. So strategy is at the city hall saying, how do we reduce crime? Tactic meeting is, how do we handle this crime? How do we deal with this right here? So tactic, crying babies in service. Energetic children who love to play and have fun. Okay. We got so many crying babies in the church. Now, some of you like, man, more the merrier. I preach better when I've got someone going, ah, 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 and our people just listen so much better when that's a, ah, no, no. It just, the Holy Spirit descends like you wouldn't believe. The tactical question is, how do we deal with the crying babies in the church? The strategy question is, how do we make the nursery irresistible? Do they even know there's a nursery? Do they know where the nursery is? Do they even know that our people aren't just like Bobby Joe, who came to church last week and said, I'd like to volunteer? Like, oh, thank God, we always need volunteers in children's ministry. Put this shirt on and go be with the two-year-olds. How does a guest even know that? They don't know you. Yeah. Trust? You want to talk about building trust? Right. They got zero trust, especially with kids these days. That's why you do see kids. So you got to figure out, not, man, why do these parents bring their kids into church? It's how do we make the children's ministry irresistible and communicate it effectively on Sunday mornings? Okay, you still with me? All right. Goals and methods. This is the organizational backbone of clarity. Now, let me show you. It's shifting the more we have strong leaders that are also shepherds in our churches. But it still can be the case that what we should fight for most, what we should go to the mat for most, what we should bleed about most, what we should know the most, what we should defend the most, what we should preach on the most, what we should value the most is the mission. But our church people don't see it that way. They value the methods. So they value the choir back in the day. But see, the mission is not the choir. The mission is their God-given potential, and part of their God-given potential is being a worshiper. So worship is what we're trying to communicate here, the value of worship, not the value of choir. So the methods ought to be the fastest changing things in the organization. Be agile. You know, I think Andy Stanley's the one that says, date your methods, marry your mission. Date your methods, marry your mission. Now, you usually don't marry someone you don't date, so I don't know where that comes in, but anyway, that's for another day. I'll have to think about that one. Goals. Goals are what's going to happen in the next. I would suggest you say one big goal for the year and then attach goals. What's happening in the next 90 days? What are your 1 to 3 goals for the next 90 days? How do you keep track of those? We'll talk about that in another session, all right? Okay. Oh, let me see where we are. I'm going to finish up with culture, and then we're going to take a break, and then I'm going to add the rest of this into session 2. And by the time we're done tonight at 8, no, I'm kidding. We're going to let you out at 3:55. Here's the trump card of all this organizational backbone then. You know it. I know it. It's culture. Culture is the petri dish of all these things. It grows in there, all right? You can write it down. Culture eats vision and strategy for breakfast. I think that's a Drucker quote. Like, who cares if you got vision and strategy? The culture is going to eat it alive, or it's going to grow well in there. It's like the soil. And in fact, write it down. Culture is the soil wherein the organization grows. So the parable of the soil, although it's related to the word of God in people's hearts, you see the imagery of the farmer who's casting seed on the hard soil, on the soil that the thistles grow in, and on the fertile soil. The better, the more fertile we can make the soil of culture, the better chance we have of seeing things grow. Culture's caught, not taught. It's a buzz statement, but it's so true. People catch your vision, catch your culture by just walking in. If there's 3 volunteers talking to each other, it doesn't matter what your pithy statement is during your message. You have identified culture. You notice the music in the parking lot. We want to set the tone of culture the moment you open the door of your car. Set the tone. That's part of culture, okay? Those little things matter. Here's how you catch your culture. Everything you celebrate. You celebrate, that's how you catch culture. The more you celebrate things, the more. Can I say, this is how I end every single service. Listen to me. If you don't put an emphasis on lost people, your people will not put an emphasis on lost people. So every sermon, I would say 50 out of 52, 90%, I say at the end of my message, well, let's pray. Would you just close your eyes? Just let's have a moment. Let's do business with God. And you're here, you know, you're here and you're saying, oh, I want to do all that, but like my life is so twisted up. You know, you can't really know how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death unless you've really decided in your heart, he's going to be my shepherd. And so if you're here today, before we talk about anything else, if you need to invite Jesus to be the center of your life, Jesus is a sinner, okay? Jesus is to make him the center of your life, the center of your life, Lord and Savior. You know, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, just help you pray. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if that's you, just put a hand up. Yeah. Our campus pastor's right there watching your hands go up right now. Our prison venue pastor's right there. Thank you for your honesty. In your own words, you just say, Jesus, thanks for not being mad at me today. Thanks for giving me this moment to make things right with you. Sin separates me from you. You didn't design me that way. You designed me to be with you, and I want to be with you, and I don't want anything holding us back. I surrender to you today. I don't even know what my next step is, but right now, I believe you are who you say you are. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be the center of my life, and help me with what to do next. Now, for the rest of you, you're dealing with a valley. Anybody have a hand for valley? Yeah, me too. Me too. Let's pray over valleys this morning. And as soon as I'm done with valleys, what do I say? Oh, now I've caught you.
Yeah.
You're fired.
No, hold on.
Come on. Oh, I have to say amen. That's what our campus pastor says. The host says it. I don't say it because I'm walking off the stage. Thank you. There you go. All right. I don't say it, but you say it. Shut up. So, hey, let's give it up for those who made a decision to follow Christ today. Everybody claps. What is that? Are we really? It's not only clapping for salvation. It's celebrating what you want in your culture. And do you know what I've said before? Hey, can I be honest with you? I saw that there were not very many hands go up today. Hey, everybody, let's take this moment. We got to pray for the unchurched people in East Texas. Come on, your hearts need to be. 2 weeks ago, I said, amen. I said, now we're offline at Nacogdoches. I need to talk to you guys. Every time I say, would you pray? If you're a Christian, if you love Jesus, if this is your church home, then I need you the moment. You don't need to be thinking about your grocery list. You don't need to be thinking about where you're going to go pick up or getting out early. I need you to bow your head, and I need you to be praying for people that are in the intersection of life right now. What am I doing? I'm setting the culture of the church of celebrating the things that are most important. Can't even hit their God-given potential until they say, I want God to be like the one true God in my life. By what you tolerate, if you continue to tolerate a crappy attitude from Deacon Bob, you're setting culture for the rest of the deacon team. You also celebrate by what you reiterate. So saying things over and over and over and over, and I know you get tired of it, but I'm telling you, that's what sets culture, when you say it and you celebrate it. And you don't tolerate it, and you reiterate it, all right? We are cultural architects. You and I are cultural architects. Brian Houston says it like this, be the culture. You know, be the culture. Let me tell you what culture involves. You may want to take a picture of this. So like culture is happening all around us. The language you use, the axioms you have, your scriptural beliefs, your expectations of your leaders, your expectation of the unchurched, the calling of God, the habits, your aligning values, your mission, your belief, your norms, your experience, your trust, your strategies, your stories. It's a little overwhelming, isn't it? But we got to be the cultural architects. Cultural architects. Something that I do, three more minutes. Something that is part of my Sunday ritual is in between both services, I have one of the pastors walk with me, and I greet people while they're walking with me. It's a chance I get to introduce people to Pastor Cameron, the youth pastor. You don't have kids. You wouldn't know this because you don't have kids in the youth, but this is our youth pastor doing a fantastic job. I walked around with Pastor Edgar the other day, who's pastor of Iglesia Timber Creek, and got to introduce him to so many people. Brag on him. I'm setting culture. He's seen, and he's also seen how I interact with people. Can I save you, when you talk about pace and burnout, can I give you a great life pastor hack, okay? Number one, if someone meets you down at the altar, and it's an EGR bomb, okay? You know what EGR bombs are? Extra grace required bomb. EGR. And you got EGR bombs coming your way, and you got to requires extra grace from you. And they're taking your time, and you got to be somewhere. If there's someone if it's a female that's several years older than me, I simply, you're not several years older than me, but will you be my guest? So we're talking, and you're telling me about, I do clown ministry, and it's amazing, and I really want to show you how good I can do balloons. Like,
that's real.
I'm talking about Julie, all right? This isn't Julie. I'm talking about Julie, who's down in front 2 weeks ago. I really got a ministry for clowns. Okay, well, let's figure out how to get you through Starting Point, and we'll figure out how your God-given potential is our mission. But she keeps talking, and I say, hey, walk with me. Now, if it's someone that's my age or, you know, whatever. That's going to be, but I walk them right out into the lobby and I try and find somebody that's serving in children's ministry. This guy's in children's ministry. Let me give you another life hack. Help me out. Let me give you another pastor hack and we'll be done and I'll move on. You've said to me, I really need to set up a time to meet with you this week. Anybody ever had that said? Like, get in line. And it's not that you have an unshepherdy heart. Okay? Can I give you the hack? Here you go. You know what? Because I want to honor you, my schedule is nuts. Sit down. Let's take 10 minutes. Talk to me.
Well.
Okay, no, stop. I got enough to deal with. I got other people. I'm telling you, it's amazing what can happen in 10 minutes. Their situation usually doesn't require a 45-minute meeting. You're sitting there in your meeting, and you know, had I just given the scripture, had I just said, you know, what we always say around here, or you know what, can I tell you that this is beyond my purview? Let me give you these three numbers. And we talk for 10 minutes. I get up, and I get them to get up. I hold my hand like that. I help them up, right? If it's a guy, I don't do that. Walk with me. We walk. I got you, girl. We're going to do this. You're going to make it, all right? Hey, have a great week. I gotta go over here and talk with somebody, or I'll talk to you later. You're not dishonoring them. You're actually honoring them, and you're getting, you know, the person who said you can make more money, but you can't make more time. you can make more time if you're more efficient with your time. So the final thing I would just say is the best way to help create even a spiritual climate with all this clarity talk and all this vision talk, pray with people right where they are in that moment. Right where they are in that moment. They're in Walmart. They say, oh, yeah. Hey, can I just, I'm not going to even close my eyes because I don't want it to be weird right here in the middle of the frozen food. But I'm just going to keep my eyes open. But let me just, can I say a quick prayer for you? And I just say a quick prayer. It happened with Michelle in Academy Sports around the shoes. Let's just pray. And I just take a moment. Someone's walking by. I said, oh, we love coming to this church. My daughter has been coming and bringing her kids. Her husband is not a follower. He's a prodigal. And I say, hey, let's just pray for him right now. All of a sudden, I took a 10-minute conversation that they're not even going to remember, and I turned it into a 30-second moment that they will cherish. So that's how you're creating that culture of even Jesus is the center by just taking a moment saying, hey, let's just pray right now. Jesus is the center, right? Oh, man, I'll be praying for you. Prayer emoji, peace. 10-minute break and come back, okay? 10-minute break.